morning as we consider verses 10 through 13, I want you to first consider with me a familiar story. We know the story of David and Goliath. We know what happens. We know the armies. We can picture them on their separate mountainsides and the valley in between, and the champion of the Philistines coming out daily to harass and harangue and mock and defy Israel. But more than Israel, his attack is against the Lord God Almighty. His charge is that Yahweh is not a covenant-keeping God. The Lord cannot help you. He will not keep his promises to you, whom he calls his people. And so as we see that showdown taking place, it's not just about a shepherd boy standing up to a giant. This story is indicating to us there is spiritual warfare going on in this situation. Listen to the way David responds as he steps forward and faces that wicked, blasphemous giant. Here is what Goliath says. The Philistine said unto David, "Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field." And then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." As we see David stand firm, where does he take his stand? He takes his stand in the name of the Lord God Almighty. He says, "This is far more than me coming at you with a sling and rocks and a stick, and you coming at me with a spear and a shield. There's something far more going on here, Goliath, and it is this. You have defied God. You have mocked God. You have called God a liar, and it is in his name that I stand before you now to say this. He will give you into our hand. Because the battle is his. It's a battle for worship. It's a battle for glory. And the battle is the Lord's." Think with me of Joseph. Daily as Potiphar's wife comes to him in that house and says, "Lie with me, lie with me." What is going on there? Is that primarily something that is just about Joseph in that moment? Or is that far more a spiritual issue? She is tempting Joseph to do that which is evil, to give in to his lusts, and Joseph's response is this: "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" In other words, he responds to the physical temptation by saying, "There's something spiritual going on here. There's a war going on for control of my heart, and I will not yield to that lust because I will be going against my God." Do we see that? We have to begin looking at our lives and saying, what are the specific areas that I am being attacked in? What are the specific temptations that I face? What are the lies that my heart tells myself that I come to believe in my head? What are the things that I'm wrestling with that need to be addressed? And we need to know this. It is a spiritual conflict taking place for control of our hearts. For what controls our hearts will control our behavior. And so Paul is going to unpack for us some important truths to help us in this area. Number one this morning, we consider the power of God in verse 10. Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So first of all, letter A, we have the family of God. Paul is drawing the letter to a close. He says, finally, right? He's coming to a close here. My brethren, that's important that we not skip over that. Who is he addressing? His brothers and sisters in Christ, in the church in Ephesus, right? The family of God. He's addressing a local church. He's not just addressing individuals in that local church. He's saying, listen, brothers and sisters in Christ, we need this instruction and teaching. Too often we see Christians that take up the Christian life as a Lone Ranger struggle. We're meant to be in community, supporting, praying for, learning together, encouraging, and edifying one another because we realize the gravity of the situation. We are in a spiritual conflict, and if we are isolated on our own, we are going to fall. We need help. We need strengthening, first and foremost from the Lord, but also the support that comes from our brothers and sisters teaching and preaching and encouraging and sharing, speaking the truth to one another in love. That goes back to chapter 4 and verses 1 through 16. Notice he says, be strong in the Lord. Be strong, to be made strong, to be bold, to increase in strength, to be continually strengthened. That is what the term means. And notice that strengthening occurs in the Lord, in union with the Lord, when you are in Christ, united to him and filled with his Spirit. He supplies the strength and the boldness that we need. We receive it by humble dependence on him. So we are reminded that the power, the strengthening, does not occur in and of myself. I need to be connected to, united with, submitted to, obedient to the Lord and his word, filled with his Spirit, filled with his strength, so I can live out what his word teaches. Christ supplies us with the strength we need. Notice next, the term in the power of his might. Power referring to this strength manifested. It is power on display, and the might is referring to the ability that is given, the strengthening that is given to do things. And so we are given his power, that might, to be able to practice and do what he has called us to do. Notice with me, come back to chapter 1 for a moment and look with me in verse 19. Remember I said that Paul is reiterating or mentioning things that ought to cause us to think back to what we've studied already. Let's go back to the theology in verses 19 through 23. And he's actually praying this. He's praying that the believers would know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Here we see the power of Christ talked about. And what does he say? He says this power was on display in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He defeated sin on the cross. He died. He was the sacrifice. He took the wrath that we deserved. He defeated the penalty of sin. And yet, the power of Christ displayed in his resurrection when God raised him from the dead is so great that he defeated death. He overcame it. That power on display is the same power that Paul is speaking of here. He's saying you need the power that only Christ can supply because you can't save yourself from the dead. You can't deliver yourself from your sin. You can't overcome death. You need one who has might and power, who is able to bestow that might and power on you so that you might be united to him and partake in his resurrection. And it's a powerful thing to consider that, and it's something we need to realize because when you walk into the bookstore and you go to the section called self-help, you're not going to hear this. That's not there. It's all built on, well, you just have to pull yourself up by your bootstraps, you know? You do this, you do that, or the other thing. We as Christians affirm, I don't have the power and strength to do this. But I'm calling on the one who does and saying, Lord, I am submitting to you. Help me do this. You are mighty. You are powerful. You are able to give me victory in this area. Help me, please. We read in Hebrews 2, briefly, it says in verses 14 and 15, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, speaking of Christ, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Christ came to deliver us from the power of death. From the one who held that power, he overcame the devil through his resurrection. Satan is a defeated foe. We need to realize that as we deal with the rest of the verses here. We have to realize this. The war is won. Victory has been declared. Christ is triumphant. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. And Satan is a defeated foe. The heel of Christ was bruised on the cross, but the head of the serpent was crushed. The serpent is in his death throes, thrashing around, spewing venom, trying to cause as much havoc as he can, but he is crushed. And so we should not look at spiritual conflict or temptation or lust or whatever it is as, I just can't overcome that thing. You can. In the power of Jesus Christ, he can enable you to overcome those things, for he has already defeated death and sin. Look to him. Call on him. Stand firm in him. Verse 11, we see the armor of God introduced. We're obviously going to deal with that next time to more a greater extent. But let's look at verse 11 and pull out a few things here. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Letter A, put on the whole armor of God. There's a lot there. The word put on is referring to always wear. Always be clothed in, be enveloped by, okay? Let it just totally be around you all of the time. It's talking of a permanence. It's not saying, well, you know, I just have to put it on when I go to work, and then when I come home, I'll just lay it aside because then I can rest. He's saying, you need to be wearing this armor all of the time. Put it on and never take it off. We read in Galatians 3:27 that we have put on Christ. Okay, we are in him. Ephesians 4:24, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. This idea of putting on is meaning this is your identity. This is who you rest in. This is where you are protected and empowered. It is when you are resting in your identity in Christ and covered by him and protected with the armaments that he has given to you to protect you. Notice the terminology there of whole armor. It means it is complete. It is not lacking in anything. Every weapon that you need for your spiritual walk with Christ is given to you already. You're not lacking in anything. You don't have to go to a certain course to get something. You've got it right here in the Word of God, and through Christ, you have been given all that you need, all that I need. To stand firm is found in his word. If we think with me for a moment of a soldier going into conflict, especially back in those days in hand-to-hand combat, can you imagine what would happen? A soldier shows up without his shield. You know, he left his shoes at home. He's just come barefoot, no shield. But I got my helmet on. That's good, right? You know? How long is he going to last in hand-to-hand combat? All it's going to take is one person stepping on his feet, you know, or, you know, he blocks one strike and then he's down. The idea is He needs all of his armor to be fully equipped for what he's going to do. Christian, you and I need all of the armor to be complete, fully equipped for what we will face for every single day. And so we'll deal with that armor specifically next time. But notice, it is putting on of this armor that we may be able to stand. Okay? The armor will equip us, will enable us to be able, which means to have power to do something, to stand, to be firm and established, to be steadfast and grounded. No retreat, no running away. And so we've been given the armor so that we will be able to make our stand against the onslaught of all the enemy brings our way. Temptations that we feel like, yeah, you've probably felt this at times, it's just so strong, I can't resist. That's a lie. We feel like it, but in fact, this passage says we can resist only through the power of Christ. So what do? We run to him in that moment and say, Lord, my mind is under attack. I'm thinking anti-gospel thoughts. Put the helmet on and guard my thoughts. Remind me who I am in Christ, that I not fall prey to this temptation. Notice how Paul prayed in Ephesians 3 and verse 20, okay? That you may be able to stand, we just read. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Does that sound familiar? It's the same thing Paul's saying. Look, we need to be praying this way. It's not enough just to know it, but this is how we ought to commune with the Lord in prayer. Lord, you have the power to do this. You are able. Please help me make this stand. And I will remind us from Hebrews 2:18, this incredible passage. We already read some of it concerning Christ's victory over death, but listen to what it says about him pertaining to temptation. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Succor meaning to comfort and help us in every temptation, in every struggle, in every trial, in every situation, because he lived on this earth and endured every temptation and never sinned and never gave in and resisted and displayed his power again and again and again. We can in him have that same victory and that same comfort of knowing this. Your Lord, your Savior, understands you. He understands what you are wrestling with. He understands what it is to be tempted. He understands what it is to be hungry, to be thirsty, to be fatigued. He understands what betrayal feels like. Jesus understands our weaknesses and is a great high priest who has passed into the heavens so that in him we can come boldly before the throne of grace and find the grace and help and mercy that we need. He is not a distant God who says, just, you know, deal with that thing. He is available to comfort and strengthen and help you and I to overcome those things. He will give us the grace to do it. The question is this: are we coming to him in prayer? Or have we given in and given up? Have we said, I just can't do it? Instead of saying, Lord, I can't, but you are able. We see in the verse to stand against the wiles of the devil. Just briefly on this point, the wiles there, speaking of schemes, strategies, a clever, crafty, cunning deceiver that our enemy is. And it encompasses all false teachings, false gospels, false religions, immorality, all of the evil plans that Satan has in this world. You go back to chapter 2 and you remember with me in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's who we once were. That was his. That was the enemy's plan. The prince of the power of the air said, I will continue to keep them in disobedience and rebellion against God through this temptation, through this thing, through that thing. All these strategies that he has, that he utilizes. For the believer, we are warned in chapter 4 and verse 27 that the enemy is seeking to gain a foothold again in our hearts. Notice in 4:27, neither give place to the devil. As Paul addresses anger and as he addresses stealing and corrupt communication and all these other sins that he deals with in that chapter, lying and all these things, he says, don't give a foothold to the enemy. Christians, we've been saved out of that system, the flesh, the world, the devil. We've been saved out of all those things, and yet we are warned and reminded he is crafty, he is cunning, and he wants to try to gain a foothold again. Is there some kind of pattern in your heart, in your life, where you would stop and say, wow, how did I get to this point? And you would look back and say, I made a little concession here, and then here, and then here, and I didn't confess it, and I didn't forsake it, and I didn't go to the Lord with it, and I didn't repent of it, and now it has grown into this big thing. What needs to happen? That issue needs to be rooted out. Because the enemy, through his craftiness, has got us to buy into a lie concerning whatever that thing is. And on the ground of your heart, there is a war being waged for control over your thoughts, over your worship, over your desires. And so we need to recognize he is crafty, he is powerful, and he is looking to unsettle, isolate, and destroy us by attacking our minds, by attacking our families, our church, and exposing our weaknesses. What do we need to do? Run to the Lord in all of those things. Confess sin when it becomes evident and turn away from it. And if it's a deep-rooted thing, deal with that thing between you and the Lord. Maybe you need to speak with someone that can counsel you from the Scriptures and pray with you, but we need to deal with those things so the enemy does not use his schemes to get a foothold in the heart. The devil is the accuser. He is a slanderer. He is named Apollyon, the destroyer. He is Satan, the adversary, the enemy of God. He is a tempter, a murderer, and a liar. And we must be on guard because he hates the gospel. And he hates those who will walk in obedience to Christ. Number three, we see the enemies of God listed in verse 12. And we recognize here two things. We see that this is a spiritual conflict, and we see that we have a spiritual enemy. Notice in verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Okay, let's take that phrase first of all. Our wrestling, our conflict, our combat is not with flesh and blood. Okay, doesn't mean that we don't ever have issues with other people, but it means this: at the core of what's going on is a spiritual conflict. It is a spiritual issue. It is pride being worked out in the way you treat your wife or your husband, okay? It is anger that is being worked out. It is impatience and anger and selfishness that is being worked out towards your children as they constantly need your attention and annoy you, okay, at times. It's a sin issue. It's not primarily the flesh and blood situation. It is, in my heart, I want to be king. I want to rule on the throne. I want everything to go the way I want it to go. And we need to die to self and say, hold on a second, my wrestling here is not first and foremost against flesh and blood. It's actually the battle taking place in my heart with sin. And I love the term wrestle there because it's a very picturesque term, especially for the reader at that time, because it's referring to wrestling competition. at this hand-to-hand combat and struggle where you literally try to throw your opponent at points and get them to a point where they're pressed on the ground with your hand on their neck. That's the idea. That's the wrestling. It means it's going to be tough. I never really had that much experience with the sport of wrestling until going to university. And one of the coaches of the university is a born-again Christian who is named Ben Peterson. He won gold medal in the 1972 Olympics and a silver medal in the 1976 Olympics. He's a very famous individual and well-known in America for wrestling camps and various things. He was the coach at the university, or kind of the assistant coach. And one of my best friends was a wrestler with him. And I remember watching those guys train. It was unreal. They would wear like the plastic bags on them, the sweat out to get to their right weight level. And I went to a wrestling competition one time, and it was one of the most bizarre things. I sat up on the bleachers and down below all these wrestling mats and just tons of guys just grappling with one another, all kinds of crazy things going on, and guys getting thrown or put on the ground, slapped down, and you're just like, what in the world is going on? I don't know how points are scored in this, but something serious is taking place down there, okay? The thing I took away from it is this. I don't like it, okay? I don't like wrestling. I don't want to do the diet regime and the training regime and the get in the ring and have someone sweaty grabbing all over me. I don't like that stuff. I like the comfort, you know? That's not pleasant, okay? It's tough. People getting in your face, people slapping you in the face by accident, you know, smashing your face into the mat. I saw all kinds of stuff. You're like, why would you do that for fun? Didn't make sense to me. But the idea here in this verse is this. It's going to be tough. It's going to take training. It's not going to come just like that. We have to be disciplined in our walk with the Lord. It's an intense kind of conflict. And so this spiritual conflict, this wrestling, is something that is going to be draining and taxing, but we have the power working in us through Christ to fight, to stand. Last thing in this verse, we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We wrestle spiritually against the world, the flesh, and the devil, and all his demonic host. And we notice this in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I have victory over my flesh when I have become crucified with Christ and I live in him. There is the source of victory over the flesh. It is Christ and his power and his resurrection, his working and living in me. Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. How do we have victory over the world? It is through the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ and my being united to him. The world has become crucified to me. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life should hold no sway over me because of Christ and his power working in me. And how do we have power over this spiritual enemy? Principalities, meaning first ones or prominent ones. Powers, meaning authorities who govern or to control. Rulers of darkness of this world, referring to some kind of demonic influence, probably behind the worship of false gods. Paul will write in 1 Corinthians 10:20 that as they sacrifice to Diana, as they sacrifice to these various false gods, they're sacrificing to demons, Paul says. Demonic stuff taking place. How do we have victory over this spiritual enemy, the spiritual wickedness in high places, which is just kind of a summation of all that was already described? We have that victory in Christ alone. He is the head of all principality and powers. He is the one who blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. He took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and he has spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Christ is triumphant King and Lord. He defeated all spiritual forces and enemies that are out there. How fitting is it that we approach this passage on Halloween? I never planned this 28 sermons ago. Friends, there's far more going on out there than just what we're seeing on the surface. I read an article recently by the National Geographic, a secular source. I was talking about Rathcrochan, just however many minutes down past Elphin, and talking about how back, however many years ago, I forget now, long time ago, thousands of years ago, the Celts were sacrificing to demons in the caves out there in Rathcrochan. And I was like, what? All that thousands of years ago, there were people living here in rural Ireland that were sacrificing to demons in the caves? What in the world? You will meet atheists sometimes who reject God, believe there's no God. Well, they believe in demons. They believe in spiritual forces. Hello? I can't think of a more terrifying thing than to believe in demons and believe there's no God. Well, I come to the scriptures that tells me there are demonic forces there, and my only source of protection is put on that whole armor and rest in Christ, because he's the one that triumphed over them in the cross. He is the one that is victorious over all spiritual forces. We fight this enemy through the word of God and prayer. Where do we come to see these verses about victory over the flesh, victory over the world, victory over the devil? We find it in the word of God. If we didn't read his word, we wouldn't know these things. We wouldn't rest in these truths. We wouldn't have the right way to deal with those things. We must remember the gospel as we go through each day. And we must remember that we have been united with Christ, and he is living and working in us. Are we submitting to him, reading his word, coming to him in prayer, specifically identifying those areas we are struggling with, and perhaps you're losing a battle in an area? It is time to get serious, identify that issue, and confess it, and turn from it, and say, Lord, help me overcome this. You have the power to do it. Help me do this. Finally, we come to verse 13, the command to stand. The command to stand. And I like it because, again, Paul is like summarizing verses 10 through 12 by giving us verse 13. He says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Three things. Take the armor. Wherefore, because of this, on this account, because of these things we just talked about, take the armor unto you. It is an imperative in the text. Okay, that's where we get the command from. It is a command to put on the armor, to take it up and receive it and wear it. Don't put it off, keep it on. Again, we'll deal with it more next time. What does that specifically mean? But it means this, essentially: never relax or become complacent in your understanding of the gospel and your living in obedience to the gospel and God's word. We need constant protection. So put on the whole armor, the complete armor, the equipment that we need, that God has provided for us. It takes discipline. It is not going to be easy. It means that we are going to have to rearrange our schedules, our days. We are going to have to make our time with the Lord, communing with him, a priority. We are going to have to be running to him in prayer unceasingly, again and again and again. When thoughts come, immediately taking that thought to the Lord and saying, Lord, it happened again. This thought is not right. It runs against your word. Help me. I remember going for physical therapy. If you've ever been to physical therapists, you know that they're there to torment you as well as help you grow stronger in that area. They know your weakness, okay? Physical therapist knows their stuff, hopefully. I had my ankle shattered in a baseball incident. A guy slid into me with metal studs and shattered my ankle, and it was reconstructed with metal. I was in a cast for 3 months, and I remember going to physical therapy, and I remember my therapist having me laying on the table, forcing the ankle to work again, and saying, "Don't worry, it's repaired. I've just got to get it loosened up." And he said to me, he said, "It's okay to cry if you need to." It's like, gee, thanks, man. I remember him, one of the first visits, he sticks me in the hallway. And you can imagine not standing on something, it's all like shriveled up, you know, it's like bone. He's like, "Stand, okay, good, you're standing. Put your arms against the wall, okay, good. Now just stand on your bad ankle, good. Now jump up and down, I'll be back in 10 minutes. And he walked away. I was like, "What? Wait, what?" He's like, "I want you to know that your ankle is healed." And I was like, "What? Yeah, but this is kind of intense for the beginning." I say all that to say this. Christ knows our weaknesses, okay? And it's going to be intense and difficult. The Christian life is going to be a struggle. But praise be to God, He's provided all that we need to do it. But if we think that, if I think that I can sit at home with my ankle propped up and it's just going to automatically grow strong again, never going to happen. It has to be worked. It has to be put to the test. Letter B, withstand in the evil day, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. Friends, no matter what happens in this world, no matter how evil and wicked and anti-God it gets, we can stand. We can withstand, which means this: to set ourselves against and resist and oppose. The term withstand, to set yourself against, resist, and oppose. It's the same idea when James says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." We must resist, and we can resist. But if we think, as the world goes the way it's going, that we're going to be able to withstand in our own strength, forget it. As the evil day grows worse and worse, we have been given what we need to take our stand. But will we, is the question. And finally, do all to stand. Having done all to stand, which the idea there is of having done all is the idea of work this out and bring it to its conclusion. Bring it to the result or accomplish this. That's the idea. It's having done all. We've, by God's grace, done all that we can in His strength to stand. And so we come to this last moment of application. We ask ourselves this. First and foremost, perhaps there is someone here that has never repented, turning from their sin and place their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. Perhaps someone here is an unbeliever and you are wrestling with God. He is working in your heart through His word. Perhaps you know certain things in your head, but you would be honest and say, "In my heart, I have never repented of sin and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ." Friend, please. The enemy hates the gospel you have just heard, and he wants you to reject it and join him in the lake of fire. Repent, turn from your sin, and call on God for forgiveness. He is merciful. He will forgive and save you by His grace. But it will only be through Christ's work alone that you're saved. Not through any good things you've done, not through any money that you've given, but Christ's work and His authority and His power alone. Come to Him in faith this morning. Believer, are you, am I standing firm? Or are there areas in our lives where we have started to slip and we have gotten comfortable with those things that are wrong, that are sinful, that need to be confessed, repented of, gotten clean? Turn away from it and walk with the Lord in the right way. what needs to be addressed. Know this, if you come humbly this morning to the Lord with whatever sin issue it is, and you confess it to him, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you truly are set on turning from sin and following Christ, the Lord will cleanse you and forgive you, and he will give you the grace you need to stand, to endure, to guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Run to Christ this morning with whatever it is that is going on in your heart. Let us pray. Father, we come to you this morning, moved deeply by your word. For your word is quick, it is powerful, it is alive, and your spirit uses it, wields it like a sword to expose every thought, every intention, every desire of our heart. And so we pray, God, this morning, if there is any sin that needs to be dealt with, we will humbly confess it to you, repent of it, know your forgiveness, and walk out of here clean and right and obedient to you, resting, trusting in your grace to help us, to strengthen us. For some, they're going into a work environment this week. They're going back into a school environment this week. They're going into a home situation. Whatever it may be, there is going to be testings, trials, temptations, struggles. It is difficult. Lord, help us to wrestle against these things, not in our own strength, not in our own wisdom, not in our own power and might, but resting in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it is your power, it is your authority, it is your strengthening we need to overcome sin, to put it to death in our lives, and to walk with you in a right relationship. And so we come, O God, humbly before you to call on you for grace, for help in our time of need. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.